Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. Trinity Sunday is appointed in the church year, and it serves as kind of a hinge point between the two different halves of the church year. In this first half that we have now seen pass, we have heard of the life and the work of Christ for our sake, from his incarnation now to his ascension and ascending of the Holy Spirit. And now in the second half, we move on to the teachings, the doctrine, what Christ taught. And here in the middle stands Trinity Sunday, a final teaching on the life of Christ, who is indeed true God, the Son of the Father, the only begotten Son, through whom the Holy Spirit proceeds. The one who ascended into heaven as the one who descended from heaven and yet still is in heaven. But these are very mysterious things spoken of, indeed, even in our epistle lesson today. The Trinity Sunday is also then the start of the teaching Sundays, as we begin with who our God is, the chief mystery of the church, the chief revelation of our God from Holy Scripture, that he is indeed triune. One God, three persons. And as the creed just said, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. That Athanasian Creed is indeed one of the best confessions there is of the Holy Trinity. It came about in response to the church desiring to be faithful in its confession, but also in confronting erring views of the Trinity, as men of God had veered away from God's own truth. And so in response, men of God ran to the Scriptures. And they studied the Scriptures to see that indeed there are three persons of the Trinity, but also seeing the unity of our God. So that creed, as you just confessed, it says, whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Note, it does not qualify that word Catholic with the word Roman, but just Catholic. That being a word to mention the fact that the church is universal of time and place. And then it defines what this Catholic faith is, that we worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons, not getting the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit mixed up, nor dividing the substance so much, of course, that we would make Father different from Son, from the Holy Spirit, and three different gods. But yet look at it this morning. This is indeed the Catholic faith. We worship this one God in Trinity. The opening hymn confessed blatantly the Trinity. The invocation in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit confesses the Trinity. The absolution, you hearing the forgiveness of sins, is mentioned also along with the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The Psalm 29 this morning, confessed the Trinity in that the Lord, that is Yahweh, is the name of God, and it is throughout the Old Testament used sometimes in the person of the Father, sometimes in the person of the Son, and sometimes in the person of the Spirit. That there are indeed three persons, and yet still one God. And yet, as we do with all of our psalms or even introits, we end it with a confession of the Trinity. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. We conclude those psalms with a doxology unto the triune God. The Kyrie confessed and pleaded with God three times for mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. The Gloria in Excelsis sang praise and gave glory to God the Father, to God the Son, and to God the Holy Spirit. The Collect today, that is the prayer that the church prays together, It prays the Holy Trinity. And as always, it ends in a full confession of the triune God in the three persons and yet one God, now and forever. Specifically today in the Old Testament lesson, we hear, of course, of the prophet Isaiah going into heaven and there encountering God and hearing the proclamation, "Holy, holy, holy." Three holies. The epistle lesson today mentioned to us and reminded us that from Him, the Father, and through Him, that is the Son, and to Him, that is the Holy Spirit, are all things. To Him, singular, it says, be glory forever. We sang the triple Alleluia three times, and yet also the verse confessed the Trinity this morning. We heard from the gospel lesson of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, ever so commonly found right in those scriptural texts around baptism. And then we confess the Athanasian Creed. We just finished singing the hymn of the day, yes, to the Spirit, but of course with that wonderful sixth stanza which confesses that we trust the Spirit to teach us to know the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit with them one. This sermon, as is all, is a teaching on the triune God in our worship. And that is the point we're at now. But of course, the service, as we go through the rest of it, continues this true worship of the triune God. The offertory will bring us back to the Trinity. And our prayers this morning will be prayed to the triune God. When the service of the sacrament begins, it too is Trinitarian. The proper preface mentions it. The Sanctus, which is of course mentioned today in our Isaiah lesson, the foundation of the Sanctus, holy, holy, holy. The Nunc Dimittis, after communion, again gives glory to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The post-communion collect ends with that Trinity, but also confesses and asks of each person of the Trinity. And finally, as we are sent on our way, we are blessed with the benediction, which has, of course, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord. Blessing and keeping, being gracious, and giving peace. That the Trinity's work is being pronounced upon you as the final blessing to you all today. And then, of course, the closing hymn will also confess our triune God one more time. So does this liturgy help us each week to make sure we are, as the Athanasian Creed says it, the Catholic faith, worshiping one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity? Well, yes, it does. It is one of the great reasons that congregations are blessed to use the liturgy. That liturgy serves to keep us on track, helps us from veering off into our sinful nature's favorite object of worship, ourselves. It keeps us also from the error of false doctrine, especially in regard to the Trinity. It keeps us from overemphasizing this generic God that the world wants to talk about, who according to them feels all in all. He keeps us from thinking that the Father had a time and then the Son had His time and now the Spirit has His time, as some will say. It keeps us from thinking that the Son and the Spirit are somehow less according to divinity than the Father. It keeps us from falling into not only the crassly non-Christian groups like Muslims and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, but also keeps us from the increasing Trinitarian errors that are now popping up in non-denominational evangelical groups, groups which do not have the liturgy to teach them and to guard them. But it also then keeps us from our sinful nature, which does not want to hallow God's name by knowing the true God or confessing the true God. that the Trinitarian focus of our worship keeps us reminded of the true teaching of the Holy Scriptures with regards to our God. So it becomes not only a first commandment issue involved here of who is it that we worship, which God do we actually have, but also becomes a second commandment issue: what do you believe of Him? What do you believe He has taught you? That indeed, to believe otherwise than what the Scriptures teach us, to forget the Trinity, or to err in that fine line that exists between the unity of God and also the distinction of the persons of God, to do that, as the Creed also confessed, is indeed to not hold the Catholic faith, to lose salvation, for impenitently holding on to false doctrine ruins salvation. But there's also an incredibly personal aspect of our worship, and that is faith, our trust. That our Lutheran confessions confess that the highest form of our worship is to trust in the one true God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then when you trust Him, when you have faith in Him, you praise Him. When you trust in Him, you glorify Him. Because true works of true thanksgiving, like confession and praise and prayer and singing, come forth from faith in the triune God. So not only do we strive and guard ourselves to have the right confession, that is the confession of the Scriptures, but we also have been given the gift of faith, trust, which can indeed does produce true worship of the true God, true trust, and the works which flow from it. And that's why the Creed ends the way it does, that those who have done good are those who have faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to do something good in God's eyes. Only by faith would we ever consider ourselves having done something good in regards to God. And that gospel lesson today makes it very clear that this faith is given by grace. Jesus teaches Nicodemus this by relating it to being born from above, or as some have translated it, born again. That language of born again has all the trappings of American evangelicalism, which does not properly understand the corruption of original sin, nor does it understand faith in Jesus all that well. But the word birth, born, is a clue in which Jesus teaches us. It cannot be a choice for the one that is being born. No birth happens to someone. And so also Jesus, by using this word, teaches us that the second birth also happens to someone. It is done to them. It is not their own doing. And as Jesus so beautifully puts it, it happens by water and the Spirit. Holy baptism. But I used to think that this text from John chapter 3 was a strange text to pick for Trinity Sunday. It might be better to pick something like Matthew 28, where the Trinity is explicitly mentioned. But in fact, no matter where we dig around in Scripture for holy baptism, wherever we see it, there the Holy Trinity is close by. Mention of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is because in baptism is where the finished work of the life of Christ comes to us. This finished work blesses us with new life, a new birth even, sets us on a path to learn what Christ has taught as His disciples. And so, of course, baptism texts, Trinitarian baptism texts, are a great text to take us out of the first half of the church year, which is about Jesus' life and His work, and into the second half, which is about Jesus' teaching. So what indeed are the works of the triune God? The creeds and indeed our catechism summarize this in three words: creation, redemption, and sanctification. That you are indeed created by God. That everything you have comes from His gracious providing. That as a creature, then, your sin is rebellion against your Creator. But here we go back to the teaching of Scripture about who our God is. That God is a God, the Father sent the only begotten Son. That the Son has shed His blood to redeem you from your sins. To redeem you from death, which your sins have earned, and to redeem you from the power of the devil to which you submitted yourself in sin. That the Son indeed has been lifted up, that you would be drawn to Him, and by believing in Him you would have eternal life. And that the Father and the Son together have now sent the Holy Spirit to you along with and in that water of holy baptism. And it is the Spirit then who gave you new life as the Lord and giver of life that He is. That this Holy Spirit, that is the Spirit who makes you holy, He makes you holy right now by forgiving you all your sins. Who makes you holy at the last day by resurrecting your body. Who makes you holy unto eternity by giving you life everlasting. That all of this is from Him, through Him, and to Him. That from the very start of everything, until the end of all things, and into eternity, there is the one triune God. And this triune God has shown His grace and His love and mercy to you in doing these great things to you. This teaching on the Trinity and the persons of it is a teaching that you have been hearing directly for weeks now during the Easter season. That the Easter season is full of Trinitarian texts. But apart from that, in gathering for worship, you have been taught the Trinity and given ample opportunities to praise, honor, and glorify this triune God that we have, as your faith in Him does in words and songs and prayers. This Trinity is no concoction of man, but it is the revelation of Holy Scripture. It is God's own revelation of who He is, for God has inspired the Holy Scriptures. That this teaching is revisited each day in a Christian's life as Christians gather. That each time we rise from our beds, each time we go to sleep at night, it is the great mystery of the Christian religion, a mystery that has been revealed to us by God Himself through His Word. And yes, since this is the true God, the only God, whoever does not believe this faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. To not trust in the triune God means you do not receive His wondrous work for your sake. To reject the Trinity is to reject the Father who sent the Son. To reject the Son who shed His blood to save, to redeem. And then to reject the Spirit who seeks to give you new birth from above. But you do know the triune God. You have been blessed with the revelation of this great mystery. You have indeed, as Jesus says, received His testimony. In fact, as last week reminded you, you have a God who has come to make a home with you. That you know your Creator, you know your Redeemer, and you know the Spirit who makes you holy. That He has given you faith in the Father, the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, that is, in the one true God. And from that faith there are fruits that come forth as a child of God who has indeed been saved. Hence we are found here today, worshiping one God in Trinity and the Trinity in unity. In the name of Jesus, amen. Please rise. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.